So I want to share a story with you. There's a as the Israelites are leaving Egypt, they're, you know, at this point, this is building up to Numbers 22. If you want to read about it later on your own, read 22 through 25 in the book of Numbers. But they're going from Egypt, and they're on the Exodus toward the Promised Land. And by this point in Numbers 22, they've seen very, very many things from the Lord. Very, very many things. Moses' sister Miriam has passed away. Moses' brother Aaron has passed away. So we know years have gone by. Moses himself, we know, is an old man at this point. We don't know exactly how old, but he is not a young man. So many experiences have come and gone in the life of the Hebrews at that point before they made it to the land. Many things. And they have seen God. They saw him in the earthquake. They saw him, you know, what he did in the earthquake. They saw the experiences on Sinai. They saw the cloud by day and the fire by night. They saw water from a rock. They saw the parting of the Jordan. And this goes on and on and on and on and on. We can list almost everything that's occurred at this point. So when they get closer to the land, they stop in Moab. And this is Numbers 22. And the leader of Moab, his name is Balak, he doesn't want him there. He thinks, oh, great, there's so many of them, and they've wiped out these other people. We're going to get creamed by them. So he tries to do a little recruiting, and this is kind of a long story short, and recruit this guy named Balaam to go bring curses on the Hebrews at that point. And Balaam is going to go do his thing, and ultimately he ends up blessing Israel three times. He doesn't curse them, he blesses them three times, three separate times. But while they were in Moab, or while they're there in the land of Midian, there's this nefarious thing that starts to occur. And there was some intentionality to do this, and then some of it, I suppose, happened in its own, but it was a bad thing. The Hebrew men got the hot bananas for these ladies of the land that were not Hebrews. You know what I mean? They got the hot bananas. Hey, how you doing? You know, let's get together, you know. So, and they got together. And it was a bad thing. They weren't supposed to do it. And as they started to get together, they then, these Hebrew men, then started supporting or going to the temple of these false gods. So it started off through physical relationship, but it really turned into a degradation, walking from God. And they were going to these false temples and honoring these false gods with these ladies and with the people of the land. It started off, you know, one way, and it really got bad. Now, at this point, you would think, have you not learned? Have you not seen everything from the time of Egypt to this time? Where have you been, men? What didn't you get? But they didn't get it. God wasn't having any of it. Amen. So God tells Moses, God speaks in the previous verse in Numbers 25. God says, that's it. Go get these Jews. Go get these Hebrews at this point and kill them because they're messing things up. That's an abomination, and there's a plague that's been brought in Israel. And if you want it all to stop, you've got to get rid of these men. So Moses then, after hearing this from God, said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill your men who have been joining themselves to Baal Peor. Then behold, a man from Bnei Israel, children of Israel, came and brought a Midianite woman to his brothers before the eyes of Moses and the whole house, whole assembly of Bnei Israel, children of Israel, while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. I just got to pause on this. This is one of these verses. If you don't stop and think about it, it's easy to blow through. Moses hears the commands of God to kill the men that have done wrong. So he turns and he tells the judges, go back to the areas that you judge from and you get those men and you kill those men. What happens then? Here comes this one Hebrew bringing one of these women in right in front of them. Right in front of them. They can see all of this happening, and he brings them in front while they're weeping. So in other words, all these people knew that there was going to be death, and they're weeping over what's going to happen. This is a highly emotional time. They have to be put to, these men are going to be put to death. Oh no, we've, you know, offended God. These men are going to die. We've got to kill these men. Oh no, this is terrible. And so many people have already died anyway from judgment and other things that have gone on in the area. And some poor sap of a fool, some Hebrew guy, brings one of these ladies right in front of him at this time. That's horrible. Buddy, your timing's not so good. You get the picture? When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the Kohen, saw it, so the grandson of the first high priest of Israel, he arose from the midst of the assembly, took a spear in his hand, and went after the man of Israel into the tent and pierced them through, both the Israelite man and the woman's belly. Well, there's a picture. He didn't just kind of stick the guy. He stuck the guy with such violence, it stabbed the woman. Well, Phinehas wasn't having that. He saw the guy bring the woman. He wasn't having it. So he grabbed his spear and followed him. There's intentionality. This guy was to the moon. He had had enough. So he walked behind him and he stuck him through the man into the woman. So you can imagine, it's a graphic scene. Then the plague among Bnei Israel, the children of Israel, was stopped. However, 24,000 were dead because of the plague. So they had problems. 24,000 died anyway, but it stopped because of this one guy. And if we read on, we see it. Verse 10, then Adonai spoke to Moses saying, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the Kohen, has turned away my anger from Bnei Israel because he was very zealous for me among them. So that I did not put an end to Bnei Israel in my zeal. It was Phinehas that was zealous for me. He held on. He stood up for me. You know, we get this motivation. We're coming out of the recognizing the season of Pesach and ultimately the resurrection and the sacrifice lamb in celebration in Pesach. And we're coming out of this and we're motivated. Yes, God, yes, yes, yes. You're the one. You're the Messiah. You're the risen one. We follow you. And it's easy to get amped up. This is our springtime. This is our zeal. But even in the hard times, we need zeal. Even in those times, 9 months out from now, 10 months out from now, 10 months away from Pesach, we need the zeal. In the hard times in life, we have to be focused on zeal. We need zeal. Sometimes people think zeal is about being young. It's not. I mean, young have energy, but we need zeal. We need that. We need to be the Phinehas to represent the Lord in all things. There's a quote here. I'm going to read it by an old guy. Some of you may have heard Martin Lloyd Jones. Really a theologian. Dislike of enthusiasm is one of the greatest hindrances to revival. We want to be in a good way with God. We can't lose our enthusiasm. You know that lackadaisical attitude? Oh, I'll get to that. I'll figure it out. I'll get there. It's good enough. You know, it was interesting as we look back and we think about what Phinehas, the time of Phinehas, all the Israelites were putting up with all of this relationship stuff that was going on. Nobody was standing up for it. Until finally Phinehas got in there with his zeal. Let's go, Phinehas. I kind of want to hang out with that guy in heaven. I'd love to talk to him. So how did you feel? I mean, how did you really feel? And I'm not celebrating taking a life, but being zealous for God. How did you feel being zealous? I want to be like that. A zealous call is important to us. We see it. Romans 12, this is one of the examples of a zealous call in our life. For as in one body we have many members. That's us. We're many members and we are very different. Amen? Some of you are musical. Some of you are artistic. Some of you are organized. Some of you, we have all of these different personalities and flavors, and the greater body of Messiah is the same way. And that's what he's speaking to. So we slide down. That was verse 4, recognizing many members, everybody being different. And verse 7, if service is what you're good at, if service is your gift, if service and our serving, in other words, be good at it. If service is your gift, be good at it. Do it. Don't take it lightly. Don't be lackadaisical. Don't just get around to it. Do it. For the one who teaches in his teaching. In other words, if you teach, do it. Be in your teaching. There's people who I know, and you know too, that are really good at something, but they don't want to do it. Ugh, it takes too much time. I don't want to do it for the Lord. It takes too much effort. I know I'm hospitable. I don't have the time to do it. Ugh, you know what happens. I can't be that. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. If you're an exhorter, then go exhort. The one who contributes in generosity. You know, sometimes people contribute, but they're cheapskates about it, and they know they shouldn't be cheapskates about it. If you're going to contribute, contribute. The one who leads with zeal. Don't just lead, come on, everybody. Let's go. Let's go. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. I had to think about that. I'm not sure that I carry the gift of acts of mercy. But I want to be merciful. But I know that there are people who have the gift of mercy. Really, they're just good at being merciful. But after a while, even people with the gift of mercy will say, oh, I'm tired of just letting it go all the time. But if you have the gift of mercy, you got to be merciful anyway. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. You know, our very actions, our ministries, our caring for one another, how we represent the Lord in the world has to be done even if we don't feel like it. It has to be done well, even if we don't feel like it. We need a zeal in what we do, whatever we do. Whether we're just trying to get out of the drum cage. You know, Peter's leading with zeal. We need a zeal. Now, here's kind of a funny thing about zeal, and this gets lost a little bit, and I really do want to call it out. Our singing represents zeal. It's supposed to represent zeal. Now, I'm in the front row, and with clean conscience, I don't know who's singing and not singing in here. I'm just having a great time doing it. I know that somebody's running sound. Today it's John. Bless you, brother. Thank you. And I know that the worship team is doing what they're doing. So hear me on this. I don't know if you're not singing, but I know that our singing is supposed to represent zeal. There are, and it depends on which theologian you're into, but there are between 6 and 9 words, Hebrew words, for the word praise. I don't know if you know that, 6 to 9 of them. It's kind of like when we lived in Alaska, different native tribes, different native groups had different words for snow, and it was common for them there to have multiple words for snow, like wet snow, fluffy snow, you know, big snowflakes, small snowflakes, frozen snow, like freezing rain. There was one tribe that had like 7 or 8 different words for snow because it mattered where they lived. They needed to know the different snows. Well, praise in the Hebrew language has many, many words and many definitions because it was important to them. It mattered to them. One word is yada. I'll show you. I praise you in the great assembly, acclaiming you among a throng of people. That word praise is yada. And you think, well, praise, you know, whatever. I know what praise is. Well, yada doesn't mean just praise. Yada means it's using your hands in praise. And it gives a picture like throwing a rock. Do you ever throw a rock like this? You don't do it, right? It's silly. It's going to go to 2 feet. Plus, you look stupid. When you throw a rock, you take your arm and you bring it back and you throw. Or if you're going to skip a rock, you take your arm, you throw it back and you skip, you throw, right? But the picture of yada is you get it out. Well, I'm not. I don't think I like that. Well, this doesn't ask you if you like it. This just tells you how to do it. This tells you what to do, whether you like it or not. Now, there's a thing that's gone on in all kinds of churches for years and years and years, and I'm going to call it out now. It says, don't raise your hands because it brings attention to yourself. What do we do with that verse? Do you know that word yadah is mentioned more than 110 times in your Bible? 110 times it says, throw your arms up before the Lord. Do you know when you throw, that's a zeal physically. It's not this. And there is something about that. A lot of these teachers, these modern day teachers that say, well, you don't want people to look at you. Actually, I think it's quite clear. It's not about us looking at each other saying whose hands are up. It's about saying, recognizing the word says to do this. I could talk about that stuff forever. I really can. There's a lot of verses that back me up in this. Psalm 45. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you murmuring within me? Hope in God, for I will yet, yadah, praise his name. And this is, there's different ways to do yadah. You can do it simply by putting your hands up, you know, in a time of talking, or you can do it in a time of singing. But we see it's very clear, and that's a physical zeal. It is not hard to do it. And it makes him happy. How do I know? Because he says it over 110 times in his word. Here's another Hebrew word for praise, shabach. Here's how we see it. This really bothers a lot of people, by the way, this word. I'm going to tell you now that some of you probably have heard teachings or you're coming out of environments that say you shouldn't do this word. But again, what do you want? It's just to throw away this part of the Bible? One generation will praise your works to another and declare your mighty acts. Shabbat. One generation will shabbat your works. Here's shabbat. It is a holy roar. A holy roar. So if I say, Packers win the Super Bowl, yay, good job, God is good. There are people who, they get so excited when a sporting event happens or when their car goes really fast and they might yell. No, they don't. You know what I'm saying? They yell in that way. But when they go to services, they sing to the risen one like that. Thank you for rising. Thank you for getting up. My life is complete. Yes. For the music director, a psalm of the sons of Korah, that is a song. Mazur, that is a song. Clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with a voice of joy. A psalm for the sons of joy. Korah, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voices of joy. In this, we see the same word, Shabbach, which is a holy roar. Yes, you, Lord. You, Lord. This is zeal. We have zeal in ministry for him. We have zeal in our worship, our time with him. I can be alone in my house, and I need to have zeal worshiping him there. Now, there's a time when I'm quiet. There's times where I'm heavy-hearted. I've shared this before. You know, if you've lost people in your life, you really don't have any energy. Maybe you're going through a hard season, and you're just wiped out at the idea of going, yes! Maybe it's not really a easy thing to do. I get that. You know, the Israelites would praise and they would shabbat before war. I don't know. You know, look at the 21st century, a lot of these. And again, I'm just kind of picking on some of these preachers, these pastors out there, or the denominations that are out there, and they say, oh, no, we're supposed to be very pious. We would have never made it to war. Not with Israel. So we live our zeal in our ministry. We worship the Lord in our zeal. He gave himself, this is Yeshua, for us so that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and that he might purify for himself a chosen people, zealous for good deeds in all ways, for one another and how we approach him, or when we're by ourselves, that we're zealous to do right when we're by ourselves. He needs a zealous people. And right now, I believe we're working off the emotion of remembering Pesach and the resurrected Messiah. But we can't get used to it. We have to be zealous. And again, that I want to read that quote one more time because I think it's so right on. Dislike for enthusiasm is one of the greatest hindrances to revival. And I'm going to kind of, you know, alter his quote a little bit for our time. Dislike for zeal is one of the greatest hindrances for revival. There's a whole bunch of people that just kind of fit God into a little corner of their life. There's no zeal there. They just pack them into, you know, the day. I've got this routine on Shabbat. I go to services, and then I do this on this day, and then I play pickleball on this day, and I go arm wrestling on this day, and skydiving on this day, and why wouldn't that be a life? Yeah, but they do. That's what they do with God. They just, but he said, be zealous for him first. Don't be mixing with Moab. Amen? So I just want to encourage you in your zeal. Hang in there. Hang in there. Do it. It's intentional. You have to make a choice that you're going to do it. Phineas is a good example. And please stand up. Let's pray. Lord God, you know about this stuff. You know our lives, you know where we're at. We just really pray for an advancing in our zeal for you, that you would take us to deeper places in understanding how to live a life of zeal, how to be zealous for your name, how to stand up for your honor in an appropriate way, how to care for one another in an appropriate, zealous way, how to worship you in zeal, and so on and so on. Thank you for your goodness, God. Help us remember that. That will focus our zeal. Thank you for this house. B'shem Yeshua. Amen. Yevarecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav eliecha v'yuneker. Yesei Adonai panav aliecha v'yaseim lacha. Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen. Be blessed. Amen. We need each other. So fellowship, schmooze. There's going to be some men here with lanyards on. They're just looking to pray with you. Down the hall, there's Oneg.